as we open your word. Holy Spirit, continue to lead and guide us so that we can see what we need to see, so we can do what we need to do. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples in your word. We thank you that you are alive. You're a living God. We thank you that we can bring our requests to you. We thank you that you have your eye on Israel and your Jewish people in Israel and all over this world. We pray for protection for them, Lord God. We pray for guidance and direction for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is amazingly good, isn't he? And if you look at the title of this message, you might think, oh, this could be a downer, but it's not. Trials, temptation, and testings. This message is really going to be a practical one. And I believe will equip us for moving ahead in victory with the Lord. So let's think about definitions of these words. Trials. How would you define trials? We're not talking about a courtroom, but you know the kind of trials we're talking about. What kind of definition would you think of? What are trials? No fun. No fun, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, difficulties. Things the dictionary, the Cambridge Dictionary defines it as a person or thing that is annoying and causes a lot of problems. Something or someone that causes anxiety or problems. And it goes on to say a test of faith, patience, no pointing fingers, or stamina. Biblically, trial can be used for the above definitions, but also is kind of an umbrella for the other two words we're going to talk about today, temptation and testing. So we're going to focus more, because temptation is a trial, testing is a trial. So we're going to focus more on those other two words, because it's important going forward that we understand, the Bible tells us we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And I have to confess that sometimes I am. And I don't always recognize the source of what's coming at me. And that's what we want to get clear today, because our response needs to be completely different. So, temptation. The dictionary says it's the desire to do something wrong or unwise. Something that makes you want to do or have that you know you should not do or have. And basically the Bible would have the same definition of temptation. But of course, it's a little bit more specific about the source of temptation. Let's look at what the Bible says. So if you have your Bibles today, I hope you have your notes and can look at these scriptures as we go. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that everybody gets tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it this way, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. When we're in the grasp or the temptation of temptation, we don't always remember that. It feels very personal, and it is very personal. But it says, God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. There's the good news. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Now, is temptation itself a sin? No, we have to understand that. And that's the first thing we need to recognize. I can remember as a very young believer, I went to my pastor in tears. And I said, I can't get, I'm such a sinner. I just can't, these thoughts come to me, these really bad thoughts about, you know, a certain individual and, you know, bad things that I shouldn't be thinking about. And it's, you know, I'm just horrible. Am I saved? You know? And he assured me, okay, just calm down. He says, what do you do when those thoughts come? Well, I reject them right away. And it's like, okay, stop. That's not sin. It's not sin when a thought comes into your mind to tempt you to think on it. When we enjoy it, when we relish it, when we cherish it, that's something completely different. So the fact, when we're tempted, that's not everybody. Jesus was tempted. Was he, did he sin? Well, no. So we have to understand that sometimes the thoughts, because as a new believer, I didn't understand that the devil can whisper thoughts in my mind. That I assumed that every thought I had came from me. And so therefore, if I had this evil thought, then I was evil. And that's not true. It sounds like me, it sounds like my thoughts, when the devil puts those in there. But you know, God, the Holy Spirit, can put thoughts in your mind too. And it sounds like you too. It's called the gift of discernment to know the difference. I didn't have that as a new believer. So we do have to understand that. We can't beat ourselves up when we have thoughts. The thing is, what do you do with that thought? Think of the Bible verse that says we do what? We take every thought into captivity that comes against the Lord. And we can do that. This verse promises us. Now, this verse has been, 1 Corinthians 10:13, has been misinterpreted many, many times to say that God will never give you more than you can handle. How many have heard that? How many of you know it's not in the Bible? How many of you know it's a lie? Yes. Of course God gives me more than I can handle. I need him. How would I, if I could handle everything, I wouldn't need God, would I? So what this does say is when I'm tempted, if I look for it, there will be a way to escape. We do not have to give in to that temptation. It's important that we understand that, because if we start to believe, oh, God never gives me more than I can handle, and then whoops, he does, what happens to your faith in God? But we can't allow people to twist the scripture. And that one is probably one of the most twisted. God never gives you more than you can handle. It doesn't say that. It says it's talking specifically and only about temptation. You can handle with God every temptation that comes your way. I mean, there are times when people irritate you and you feel like, man, I just like to slap them. But you don't have, we don't, because we don't give in to that temptation. Right? Can we don't want any true confessions of when you have given in to that, okay? James talks a lot about this kind of stuff. And in verses 13 and 14, he says this, because this is an important principle to understand too. God doesn't tempt us. We are lured and enticed by our own sinful desires. So that was my paraphrase. The verse says, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anybody else to do wrong. Temptations come from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. But remember that other verse, we have victory over our own desires. We don't live by our desires. We don't live by feel good, so do it. Because let's face it, sin is fun for a while. You know, if no sin was ever fun, nobody would ever do it. So the devil makes it look like it's going to be fun. But it doesn't turn out that way. James also says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So is having an evil desire sin in itself? No. Even from my own heart is not, you know, we pray, purify my heart. There's still a struggle, not as often as there used to be, hopefully. But I like the way James describes this. Maybe women can relate to this more, because he's giving the concept of conception. And basically, you know, we know biology. Women have eggs. Eggs aren't babies. And so until something happens and the egg meets something else, conception happens, and then we have a baby. So when a desire comes, you just make sure that that conception doesn't happen. And then it gives birth to sin. And when it's full grown, sin leads to death. That's really an amazing picture of the birth cycle and how, let's stop it at the source and not let it develop. That's the only way, the only place I think believers can be for abortion. Abort those desires before they conceive and give birth to sin. That's really what James is saying there. And it's a very vivid picture to help us remember that. But we know who's the ultimate source behind temptation. The devil, obviously, who it says in 2 Corinthians, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Otherwise, nobody would be tricked by him. I even think of that of all the people who have near-death experiences. And a lot of people who are unbelievers say they saw a light. Well, you know what that light was? This was basically this angel. This was basically Satan disguising himself as light. Because there was this, okay, this desire, come to the light. You know, come to the, I don't discount near-death experiences. There are believers who have different experiences. And that may be near-death. There's some who have even seen heaven. Some unbelievers have seen hell and had the opportunity to still live, and it changed their lives completely. The devil wants to do everything he can to make sin look good. Otherwise, it wouldn't be tempting. 1 Peter warns us. 1 Peter 5:8, what are we supposed to do? Be alert. You know this verse. Watch out, because we have a great enemy. We shouldn't underestimate him. And we shouldn't give him too much power. He prowls around like what? Is he a roaring lion? Notice how he wants to counterfeit the whole lion business. You know, Jesus is the lion. And he's going to prowl around like a lion. He would like to be a lion, but he's not a lion. He imitates. That's the best he can do. And he's looking for somebody to devour. And I think, you know, Peter is giving this warning to believers. Because unbelievers, he's already got them until they see the light. So this is a warning for believers. We have to stay alert. The enemy wants to destroy you. The good news is, he can't. You belong to God. And we're not going to get tricked. The good news in Hebrews 4:15 says, we have a high priest, Jesus. He understands our weaknesses. Aren't you glad for that? For he faced all the same testings we do, yet not with sin. Can you think about that? Because think about all the trials and temptations and testing that you just have had in your life. The same stuff was thrown at Jesus. So he understands our weaknesses. That's nice that he empathizes with us. But Hebrews goes on, well, actually it's before, Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Temptation was not easy for him. He suffered. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the first thing the devil says, want some bread? Yeah. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Awesome. That's such good news. We don't have to give in to temptation, and we don't even have to fight ourselves. Jesus is right there to help us overcome temptation. So I think we understand about what temptation is, who's behind it, what his plan is. But what about testing? How is testing different from temptation? Yes, but what about our own testing? Well, let me start with the dictionary definition. Testing is revealing a person's capabilities by putting them under strain. A challenge. The act or practice of giving tests to measure someone's knowledge or ability. Who is the tester? God. God tests. Now, he can use people or the devil as part of this testing process, but it's different from temptation. How? God is in charge of the testing. Now, I can relate to this because I was a teacher for more than 30 years. And I gave a lot of tests during 32 years of teaching, and some of the rest of you who were teachers too. And there's always this false conception that teachers want kids to fail. So dumb, it makes us look bad. Why would we want to do that? And see, a good teacher doesn't give a test until the students are ready for it. And so a good teacher will do everything he or she can do to prepare the students to pass the test. That's similar to God's testing. He does not set up a test so we can fail. And he does not set up a test because he needs to know something. I mean, as a human teacher, I need to know what my students know. God knows what I know. So what is all this testing about? Growth, yes. Preparation, yes. Endurance, yes. But it's also so you know and I know that we can pass this test. Because God wants us to understand that we can walk. We're stronger than we think we are. Sometimes we get the impression, you know, of ourselves, and we put ourselves down, and we think this and this and this, and I'm this and I'm that and I'm whatever. And God's testing proves us wrong. Think about God, who knows everything. He knows what we're going to do even when we're tested. It's for our benefit. Like we said, our growth, our development. It reveals the nature of my heart, and it strengthens my faith. It teaches me to stand and to know I can stand. He doesn't throw at me a test that I can't pass. He doesn't give me the doctorate level testing in the beginning. He gives me kindergarten. And as I pass the kindergarten, it gets more difficult and more difficult because he's preparing me for all of those things. Because God is developing a people who can stand against anything. Now, is the process always pleasant? I mean, think about the Bible, God's testing. Abraham, he's the, you know, the binding of Isaac, as the Jewish people call it. Did he think? I mean, think of fathers, mothers, to kill your own child? The promised one? The promised child God gave you? I can't imagine the thoughts that went around in Abraham's mind, and I can't pretend I know and make up, and I won't say what I think he was thinking, because we know what the conclusion he came to. The conclusion he came to, the Bible clearly tells us. Okay, if God tells me to kill him, I'm going to kill him, and God's going to raise him up. But I don't think that was automatic. Think of all the other things Abraham went through to get him to that big test. I mean, that was the ultimate test of his life. The most important thing in his life, will you give it up if God tells you to? Will you have enough trust in God to say, you're going to restore some way? Think of Israel in the wilderness. They had 40 years of testing. Did God want them to fail? No, he gave them every opportunity. Dazzling displays. You know, the fire and the cloud. And he gave them every opportunity to pass. But they wouldn't do it. Deuteronomy 8:2 says it this way. Remember, God said, or Moses said this about the Lord, how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character. Not to prove your character to God, to prove your character to you. To prove also means to, like dealing with